as they're going to come and take the offering. And as they're taking the offering, if you want to start to open up to Luke chapter 5. Now, last week, Matt Joyner was here. He preached on Romans 8, just one verse out of Romans 8, calling killing your sin. If you haven't listened to that sermon, I would highly suggest going back and listening to that sermon. It was a great sermon. And it's just a great reminder of just the work of sin in our life and just what we need to do to overcome that. But this morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 5, the first 16 verses in Luke chapter 5. And it's a story that most of us know pretty well. And it's the story where Jesus calls Peter to be his disciple. It's one of the stories that we know as a little kid because it's all the fish that come in. And, you know, it's a story that we've heard over and over and over again. But I hope it reignites a little bit in your soul this morning. And we know the famous line where Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And we love to talk about that. And, you know, Matt and Matt were out fishing yesterday, and they were catching fish, and they were cracking jokes about now where we were talking about catching men in Luke. And we know that. But really, when we look at our life, this idea of catching men or what else the Bible or it calls in other places, making disciples, we kind of get wrong in two ways. One way is, you know, we understand that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we understand that we're sinners, that we desperately need to be saved, and so at some point in our life, we confess and repent of our sins and turn to the Lord, and we think that salvation is that. It's just turning our life to the Lord so that we have heaven waiting for us. But here's the thing. We're not just saved from something. We're saved to something. We are saved from our sins and from hell and from separation from God, but then we're also saved to the work of the Lord. We are saved to a body of believers. That's why we gather every Sunday morning together, because we are saved to be a part of God's household. But then we're also saved to do the very thing that Jesus is calling Peter to do right here, make disciples, to make fishers of men. And so one of the ways that we kind of get this wrong is we don't realize that our salvation means that we're also saved to something. But on the other side of the thing, we understand that. We're like, you know what? I've heard of this before. I've heard of the Great Commission. I've heard of making disciples. I know that I'm called to do it. And every time I hear a message on sharing my faith or making disciples, I'm convicted and I feel like I need to go out there. And so then I go out Sunday afternoon and I talk to the restaurant person or the server. And then again, I just forget about it. And we know it, but we don't do it. Why? Because ultimately, it's not our lifestyle. You know, we understand we're supposed to do it, but it's really not a conviction or a lifestyle for us. And if we're going to be people who are about making disciples, and if we're going to be, you know, people who are about catching men, this has to be a conviction or a lifestyle of ours. And, you know, when you start to read through the New Testament, and you start to see the 12 men, or the 11, because, you know, Judas does his own thing. But, you know, if you start to see these guys, Jesus did a pretty good job, right? Like, when you look and see what these guys did, and you look to see what Peter did and what John did, and, you know, we start to look through the book of Acts, Jesus did a pretty good job making disciples. Well, that means we should probably follow the same pattern that Jesus laid out for us. And right here, we see this kind of lifestyle or pattern that Jesus lays out for Peter as he's getting Peter ready to be a fisher of men. I got six things. Okay, so you got your pen or your notes or your phone. You ready? Because we're going to be flying through. I got six things. You got Matt, you got me, Scott? Yeah, you good? Matt's ready with this. So we have six things, but let's get it started right in verse 1 in chapter 5 to kind of open this up. And it says, on one occasion, meaning this is something that happens fairly regularly. On one occasion, while the crowds were pressing in on him, talking about Jesus, to hear the word of God. Okay, that word of God is the proclamation of God's story. When it says the word of God, he's talking about when Jesus would reveal how the Old Testament was leading up to this point where Jesus was revealing the kingdom of God. And the people were eating it up. And I'm going to tell you right now, one of the very first steps of ever making a disciple, ever calling a fisher of men, is to open up and get them in God's word. This is the very thing that Jesus says every step of the way, from when he's preaching to 5,000 people to when he's just talking one-on-one to one or two people. It's getting them in God's word. But here we see, while that wasn't one of the six, that was just a freebie, okay? You got me? We'll still go on. While the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of the God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, that is actually the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. I don't know why they switch back and forth, but they do, but it's the same lake. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So what happens is Jesus is getting pressed, and he can't, you know, he's having a hard time preaching God's word to all of these people. And so he sees these two boats. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. These two boats weren't just random, okay? God was ordaining all of this together. He sees these two boats, and one happens to belong to Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter already knew who Jesus was. He won because Jesus had been going around Galilee preaching, and he had heard the message proclaimed. But Jesus also, just earlier in chapter 4, ended up in Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick. Jesus healed her. It was one of his first miracles in this group of miracles that we saw earlier. And Peter had a firsthand encounter with Jesus. And so, you know, when Jesus was preaching to all of these people, he didn't just go in one random boat. He went to where Simon Peter's boat was. Somebody who he was already kind of getting warmed up to this, and he was intentionally going after Peter, a fisherman. A fisherman. Now, I've talked about shepherds before. We did the whole, you know, Advent thing. We talked about shepherds. Shepherds were the lowest of the lows. It's one of the worst jobs you could possibly have. Fishermen weren't quite that bad, but fishermen were very, like, very blue collar, very normal people. If you were going to change the world, it wouldn't be through fishermen. But that's who Jesus is going after. Okay, he's intentionally using Peter. He's intentionally using Peter's boat because he wants to get to a place where he can call Peter to himself. And so that's kind of what sets up the stage for Jesus' interaction with Peter. Now look at verse 4. It says, and when he had finished, he said to Simon Peter, put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon Peter answered, Master, we have toiled all night long and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partner or to their partners in order a boat to come over to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. You see, the first thing that Jesus is doing with Peter when it comes to the calling and calling Peter to himself is he's testing Peter's faith. And if we're gonna have a lifestyle that really is about making disciples or catching men, it starts with understanding that we are called to put our faith in Jesus. And that's the kind of first thing that Jesus is doing in this scenario to massage Peter up a little bit. He's testing Peter's faith. And so he allows Peter to, or Peter uses his boat to take him out. And then he comes in, and as Jesus is, you know, kind of getting or finishing up preaching, he leans over and says, Peter, let's go fish again. Let's go fish again. Now, they had already brought their boats in. Not only had they already brought their boats in, but they had actually been taking their nets out. These nets are massive. There are three layers of nets that you had to clean out every time because there's a bunch of seaweed that would get caught in them, and it was a lot of work. They had already fished all night long, and they had already brought their nets on shore, and they were already cleaning them all out after a night of fishing all night and not catching anything. So you can just imagine Peter, like, really, Jesus? Like, bro, we helped you. I know you healed my mother-in-law. Okay, I know I got that. That's why I let you use my boat. That's why when you asked to be pulled out, you know, we're good. Okay, I helped you. You helped me. We're good. And you know, and he tells us, he says, Master. You can just kind of see him kind of fighting back and forth here. Master, it's a respectful term. Okay, but he says, you know, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. Everybody knew that. Peter was a fisherman. Jesus was telling Peter how to fish. Okay, just to think about that. Like, just think about your job. Like, Hannah, if a carpenter came in and started telling you how to do your job in the hospital, would you want to listen to him? No, you'd be like, get out of here. Like, this is my area of expertise. I know what I'm doing. It was really funny, actually. This Wednesday, we came down here. We were serving at the warming center. And it was our life group did. The guys came and did it. And most of us don't have a lot of serving expertise when it comes to serving food. But Martina's, like, you know, grown up in the food industry, knows what he's doing. And so we start doing this. And all of a sudden, he just starts, like, handing out plastic gloves and putting things in order and just taking. Why? Because that's his profession. He knows what he's doing. The rest of us are like, all right, Martina, just tell us what to do. But this is what happened right here. Jesus tells Peter to go out and fish. And Peter's like, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. But he says, but at your word, I will let down your nets, Jesus. I will. Why? Because Peter had seen a little bit. He had seen his mother-in-law healed. He had heard the preaching of Jesus, and he understood that something was different. He had seen just enough where he was like, all right, Jesus, I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to trust you on this. This is a lot of work, but I'm going to trust you on this. And we all know what happens. He goes out there and he puts down his nets and just catches so many fish that it brought two boats. The nets were breaking and the boats were sinking because it was over the top full. But why did Jesus do this? Because he wanted to teach Peter to put his faith in him. And this is the first step of everything. If we're really going to call people, if we're really going to understand our calling, if we're going to just understand this life, our first step is always to put our faith in Jesus. And that's what Jesus is getting ready, Peter ready to do. Because, you see, faith is like a muscle. Faith is something that has to be worked out. If we are going to serve and grow through our faith needs to be tested. And so God does time and time again. And Jesus is trying to teach Peter to put his faith in him because he needs and he wants, you know, as you follow along in the New Testament, you see Peter grow and become more and more. And he proclaims Jesus more. And eventually, you know, Peter's leading the apostles after Jesus returns. Why? Because he's one of the first people to put his faith in Jesus. And this is just a small thing. You know, I don't think Peter fully understood who Jesus was at this moment. I don't think he fully understood what Jesus was calling him to. But he understood enough to put his faith in Jesus. And if you and I are going to be fishers of men, if you and I are going to have a lifestyle of discipleship, it starts with putting our faith in Jesus. And that first time, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've never given your life over to the Lord, that's the very first thing that we do. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that we are sinners destined for hell, separated from God, that we are imperfect and God is perfect, and we can't bridge that gap. And the only person that can do that for us is Jesus. And so we have to put our faith in Jesus to receive that saving grace, to be able to be transformed into the image of our Savior, and to be able to be in the presence of God. It starts with faith. But from that moment on, every step we take towards Jesus is a step of faith. You want to grow in your likeness of Christ? It's faith. You want to be able to proclaim the truth of Jesus to other people? It's a step of faith. That trial that you're currently facing, that you know that you need to trust God and trust his promises but are struggling through, that's a step of faith. Every movement from this moment on is a movement of faith. We don't just become better people by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and figuring it out. No, it's trusting Jesus. It's trusting in the work of Jesus. In every moment forward, if we are going to call people to our faith, we have to be growing in our faith in Jesus. We have to be convicted. It's not just that I'm going to be a better person, that I'm going to work harder. No, it's I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to trust his promises. I'm going to trust his work. I'm going to trust that he has my life planned out for my good and his glory. And when we hit those moments where it's difficult, Jesus is just working us out. He's just putting us in the faith gym, working out those muscles. But you got to understand in your own life, man, Jesus is going to test your faith. And you have to keep putting your faith in Jesus, allowing that muscle to grow. And if we're going to be fishers of men, it starts here. So we are called to put our faith in Jesus. But then two, we are called to humble ourselves before the Lord. Look at Peter's response in verse 8. He says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. Now, Peter, after he kind of gets done, you think like they've been fishing all night long and they were, didn't catch anything. And I mean, so I was talking to Matt. They went ice fishing yesterday. And how many fish did you catch? How many? No, just you, Christensen. I got to go, but last name. How many did you catch? 15, okay. Matt, how many did you catch? Scott? Okay, so there's a little bit of difference here. So let's say Matt, Scott. Oh, there's two, okay. So Matt, Scott, let's say like, right, you get done. You're all mad at Christensen because he caught more fish than you. I know how the rivalry goes. But let's say that was the last time you put in your line. You didn't guys use tip-ups. You use lines, your pole. And you pulled out 20 fish. What would you do? Would you celebrate? I know I would celebrate. Like, I'm totally a competition person. And if I'm losing and not catching as many fish, and all of a sudden I put it in one last time, and I catch like 30 fish, I'm going to go nuts. I'm going to talk trash. I'm going to let you know that I have this. I'm way better. Like, this just, And you think that's what Peter would be doing. They went all night and didn't catch anything. And so then they put their nets in, and they pull it out to the point where two boats are sinking. And then they pull it up, and you see Peter looking at Jesus, and you think Peter would just go nuts. This is so great. That's not what he does. He looks at Jesus, and he understands that this is a work of the Lord, and that he's unholy and imperfect. And instead of losing it in celebration, he falls on his face before Jesus. He falls on his face before Jesus, and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he understood immediately that he didn't even deserve to be in the presence of Jesus. He didn't deserve to be in the presence of Jesus because he was a sinful man. And you see that his language goes from master to Lord. Because he understood that Jesus was from God. Now, I don't think Peter fully understood who Jesus was. I think that was still being revealed. And that's this whole idea of Luke. We're in this section where he's slowly revealing the Messiah of Jesus. And Peter's just starting to understand. But he understands that Jesus somehow came from God. You see, and a lot of times you and I, we don't become fishers of men. We don't make disciples because we feel so entitled to all of these things. Peter could have been like, man, Jesus, I helped you, and you were in my boat, and so this whole catch, I deserve this. But he didn't. He fell on his face before the Lord. And a lot of times you and I, we don't understand the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. We don't understand how great of love that Jesus has for us when he came down. We don't understand the work that he did on our behalf. Why? Because we don't fully understand our sin. We don't take time to humble ourselves before the Lord. And we need moments like this where Peter has, where he realizes the work that's happening is from the hand of God and he doesn't deserve it. That doesn't mean we stay in that place. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. That doesn't mean we stay there, but so often we don't take time to reflect upon our own sin and our own struggle. We blame it on the people around us. We think we're entitled to this or to that. We are owed God, but we're not. And we need to remember that if we're going to see God's great love for us, and if we're going to fully understand how far Jesus came down on our behalf, we have to understand where we started from. And if we're going to see the work of Jesus in our life, we need to see where we started from. And that means sometimes allowing God to reveal the sin in us. God, we don't deserve you. God, I'm a sinful man. Show me my sin. Not so that I can live in it, but so that I can hand it over to you. God, I don't deserve to be in your presence, but you choose to be here. God, show me how great of a blessing that is. And that means humbling ourselves before Jesus. If you have spiritual disciplines, which we all should, and it doesn't have seasons or times throughout the week where you are searching your heart for sin, where you are humbling yourself before Jesus, asking Jesus to reveal your true self to you, you will never know the greatness of God in your own life. And again, that doesn't mean we stay in that place, but it does mean we need to see where that is. And if we're going to be people who are excited about making fishers of men and making disciples, you know, we have to see the transformation that God has done in us. And you want to see the transformation God has done in you, start to look at the sin that God has allowed you to overcome and where he has taken you from and where he's taken you to, and start to get excited about that. And so we need these moments where we humble ourselves before the Lord. God, I don't deserve you. And I'll tell you what, right now, a lot of times when we get up on Sunday mornings or we get up times and we have to go invest in other people or, you know, do the work of the Lord, or, you know, we go to work and we are investing in people at work. It's hard. It's difficult. There are a lot of times that we kind of get bent out of shape where it's like, God, I'm doing all of these things for you. I'm serving, I'm giving, I'm sharing. And the problem isn't God's work. It's our heart. It's that we aren't thankful enough. We don't see the goodness of God enough in us. And if we want to grow that, it starts right here, humbling ourselves before the Lord on a regular basis so we see how far he came. All right, two or three. So we are called to put our faith in Jesus. We are called to humble ourselves before Jesus, but then we're called to the mission of Jesus. Look at what he tells him, and starting in verse 10, he says, "And also, or so also, were James and John, the sons of Zebedee." Okay, I love this. You know, this is James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're always kind of just thrown in with Peter. And, you know, I come from a family of boys, of brothers. There's three of us. We always played sports together on the same sports teams together. And we always had all of our friends. And this is exactly how everybody would describe us. Yeah, Jeff was there in the, no, yeah, the Schmidt boys. It's like, why can't you ever just give us our name? Well, at least they get a little bit of a name. And they call them James and John. And they're really a part of the story as well, but this really is about Peter. James and John, I'm sorry. You guys don't get your limelight, but this really is about Peter. But they were with him, it says, and so James and John were the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, also known as Peter. And Jesus said to Peter, "Do not be afraid." So Peter's still on his knees. Peter's still before the Lord. "Depart from me, Jesus. I'm not a good person. I'm sinful." And instead of Jesus separating from himself, he presses in and says, "Don't be afraid. But from now on, Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men. From now on, Peter, you are going to catch men." Okay, again, Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen weren't world changers. You know, every time, I've talked about this and I'll keep saying this, every time I took a test in high school saying what I was supposed to be, I was always supposed to be a carpenter or a mechanic. And there are times that I think I should still be those things. Okay, I'm okay with that. I would have loved to work on cars the rest of my life. But sometimes God is just like, I'm going to use the people who don't really have these abilities. And Jesus calls Peter to a mission. He says, "Peter, You are going to catch men. I am pulling you out of this, and you are going to catch men. And so we need to, this is kind of the central thing that we all have heard this before, but we really are called to the mission of Jesus, to make disciples, to catch men. You know, Jesus, what he's doing with Peter, he kind of ties it into his whole fishing thing. You know, Peter was a fisher of fish, but now you're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to take the skill set that you have and change it. And he goes, you know, the word they use, catch, there is actually to be make alive, not make dead, which is actually the exact opposite of catching fish. So instead of catching alive fish and make them dead so they can eat them, he's going to catch dead people and make them alive in Jesus. It's kind of a play on words. And he's telling Peter what he's going to do, but he's saying, Peter, you have a new mission. What you were once doing, you're done with. You are now a follower of me. And you know, a lot of times we hear this and we know this. We're like, yes, yes, I believe that. But when we look at our life, when we see, when we spend our time and our energies and our desires, and we're like, does my goals really match up with making disciples, with catching men? If you look at how I spend my money, if you look at how I spend my time, if you look at the conversations I have at work, is that really my goals and desires? You know, and going to college, getting a good job, maybe getting married, having kids, or, you know, maybe pursuing this career, that career, or maybe having this hobby or that. Those things aren't bad. I have hobbies. I have careers. I have kids, several of them. Right, Jaden? But ultimately, none of those things are my mission. Yes, I'm called to disciple my kids in the Lord. And I'm called to, you know, I mean, I obviously have a job where that's part of my job is to make disciples. But ultimately, we need to understand that our mission is to make Jesus known in everything that we do, in our marriage, with our kids, in our jobs, with our friends. Our main goal, the central of what we do, is to make Jesus known. And that really has to be a mindset that we go into every day with. I am called to make Jesus known. I am called in this job, in this hobby, in this, I am called to make Jesus known. It's kind of like, you know, when a football player goes from one team to the next team, okay, whether they get traded or signed or whatever, they stop trying to make this team wins, and they start trying to make this team win. Why? Because that's the role. That's gone, okay? When Brett Favre left the Packers, did a stopover in New York, and then ended up in Minnesota, it tore me apart. That was my quarterback. That was my quarterback, Chad. I remember the game that Don Majkowski got hurt, and he came in and won it. And now he's playing for Minnesota. Why did it hurt so bad? Because he was on a different team in a different mission for a really bad group of people. The Minnesota Vikings. Okay, and you know what he did? He busted his tail to beat the Packers because he was on a new team. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're on a new team. Our mission has completely changed. Our life is about making Jesus known, about making, catching men for the work of Jesus. And that's the very, you know, Jesus goes on and he talks about, and we'll discuss this in later chapters, but he goes on about the kingdom of God, and that's what he's proclaiming. And you want to know how the kingdom of God goes forth? When people give their life to Jesus. When people give their life to Jesus. It's not a conquest of land, it's a conquest of people. And people give their life to Jesus when we make Jesus known. And the central mission for each and every one of us is to be on the mission of Jesus. And that changes everything we do. How we go to school, how we go to our job, how we interact with our family, how we interact with our friends. That this has to be on the forefront of our mind. And then it's like, well, Jesus, I'm not fit. There are so many better people out there to do this. Listen, Peter didn't even fully know who Jesus was. Peter was an untrained fisherman who spent most of his time on a boat. And that's who God called first. was a fisherman. So we just need to be faithful to the mission that Jesus has us on. 4, we are called to sacrifice everything for Jesus. Look what happens then in verse 11. It says, and they brought their boats to the land and they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. You see his calling, this lifestyle. We're growing. We need to put our faith. We're called to put our faith in Jesus. We're called to humble ourselves before Jesus. We're called to the mission of Jesus. And we're called to sacrifice everything for Jesus. We're called to sacrifice everything for Jesus. You know, this is something I just love. This was probably one of the highest moments for Peter and James and John when it came to their fishing career. Okay, this is probably one of the moments where they could have made bank. Like, they just brought in all of these fish. Peter was thinking possibly early retirement. You know, this was the turn of the century for them. And instead of just hanging on and saying, all right, Jesus, thank you. You gave us this. We're going to, you know, we'll watch you from afar. No, they left everything. They left everything. When Jesus calls us, we are called to sacrifice everything. And that doesn't mean that doesn't mean that we always have to do exactly what they did. That doesn't mean that you have to switch your job or that you have to quit and join the ministry or that you have to, you know, move over to Africa or, you know, we don't always have to take as drastic steps as Peter and James and John did here. But what it does mean is that we understand that our entire life is a sacrifice to the Lord. We understand that, Lord, the things that you have given me, I am going to hold open-handed to you. If you're going to be a fisher of men, it comes from sacrificing. It's like, God, my life is in your hands. My life is in your hands. And when we start to view our life through the lens of sacrificing it for Jesus, it becomes a lot easier to be a testimony for Jesus. It becomes a lot easier to be able to be a witness of Jesus. Because it's not about me. We're not grabbing for the things of this world. We are trading in earthly desires and pleasures for eternal gain. And a lot of times, like, I have this argument with Jesus. Like, all right, Jesus, I understand, man. Like, I'm called to sacrifice everything for you, but this is so hard. I just want to keep these few things. Jesus, you don't understand how difficult this sacrifice really is. And I say, what every time I have that argument with Jesus, he always wins. Because he always points back to the cross. He said, Jesse, you will never sacrifice as much as I sacrificed for you. Jesse, you won't understand what it is to leave heaven, to leave perfection, to give up a perfect relationship with God, to come to this earth, to be born a humble baby, to live a perfect life, to die for you on the cross. You will never know what it's like to take the sins of every believer and every person on that cross and to pay the wrath for your sins. And every time I argue with God, God, why do I have to sacrifice so much? He just points to the cross and says, you will never sacrifice as much. And we need to remember that and just be willing. Lord, I am called to put my faith in you. God, I'm called to humble ourselves before you. God, I'm called to your mission. God, I'm called to sacrifice everything. And then real quickly, the last two, we're called to care like Jesus. He moves on, and you know, Luke intentionally puts this next story right after. We have the catching of the fisherman story, but then he immediately puts us the story of the leper afterwards. And a leper is somebody, it was one of the worst sicknesses in the entire Bible. It was a leprosy was where people would get these boils on their bodies. And they would get these white boils all over the place that were pussy and scabby. And when somebody would get leprosy, they would have to leave the city. And they would go out to these communities of just lepers. And so, because it was dirty and contagious. And you know, even their ceremonial laws were, you know, if somebody got leprosy in your house, you were unclean for so long, and the person who had leprosy would have to leave. And if a leper would go into a town, they'd have to walk into the town yelling, unclean, unclean, unclean. And they couldn't get within 15 paces of anybody else. It was a big deal. They were separated from all of their friends and family. They were ostracized. They were embarrassed. But look at what Jesus did. And this is the first thing he does after calling disciples. And this is important because now Jesus is showing Peter, James, and John what it takes to call men and to make disciples after him. And it says in verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, and so this is coming almost directly after, there came a man full of leprosy. And Luke was a doctor, okay? Luke knew the medical terms. And so when he says full of leprosy, this wasn't somebody who just had a little bit. This person was covered. And this person had probably had it for a long time, had no physical touch for years and years and years. They were full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hands and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. You see, Jesus cares for people like no other. And if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to be fishers of men, it requires us to care for messy people. Because we're messy, just like anybody else. And leprosy was one of the messiest diseases. And that's why a lot of times when the Bible talks about sin, it puts it in a picture of leprosy. Because a leprous person had to separate themselves. They couldn't go anywhere else. And if you came anywhere near somebody with leprosy, you were unclean. And so when he talks about cleansing the leper, it's not just healing, it's cleansing. And Jesus could have seen that person from afar and been like, "You're healed, then come to me." But he didn't. He let this leper come right up to him and then did the one thing that nobody would ever do. And he touched him. He laid his hand on an unclean person. On a person who was contagious to the max, where if you got that disease, your life was over. But instead, he touched him. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, God's cleanliness, God's holiness healed this man. But again, it's also an example for us. You and I have been cleansed by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been washed away. Our sickness of leprosy is gone. And there are so many times when people who are difficult to love and hard to love and messy to love are just like, "Oh, I don't know if I can deal with this anymore." But instead of pushing away, we need to step into that mess. We need to care like Jesus, being willing to step into the messiness with people, because that's exactly what Jesus did with us. It's exactly the example that Jesus laid out with the leper. And then lastly, six. Oh, we're going to make it. Six, we need to be filled by Jesus. Look at his response. Verse 14, and it says, he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and the great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. See, Jesus sent this guy off, and he had to go to the temples to let the priests see him and offer sacrifices, because that's how, if someone were healed of their sickness, they would go to the priest, and the priest would tell, say, yes, they are cleansed, and they could enter back into society. But then Jesus specifically told this guy, but don't tell people. Okay, why? Because Jesus wasn't ready yet for all of the crowds. He knew that a lot of these crowds would want to make him a king, and he didn't want to be a king. He understood that the Messiah that he was coming to be was very different than the Messiah that they expected. And so he was slowly unveiling, showing himself off, and he didn't want to just become this popular person, but instead, he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. See, Jesus understood that he wasn't doing this for the fame. He wasn't doing this to be a king. He wasn't doing this for the power. He was doing this for the word and message of God. And that if he was going to do this well, it required him to be alone with God. It says that he would go that he would withdraw. That idea of withdrawing is intentionally cutting yourself off from other things, stepping back. Now, I don't think Peter had an iPhone, or Jesus had an iPhone. I don't think he had the jobs like we did, and he didn't have the. So his withdrawing is a little bit from our withdrawing, but he would intentionally, Jesus would intentionally separate himself from what was going on around him. But on that, it would be a desolate place. That idea of desolate then is nobody else could penetrate that. Why? To pray, to be with God, to be filled by God. Because Jesus understood the work that he was doing was difficult. The mission of Jesus isn't easy, the work that God has called us to do. If we're going to do it well, just like Jesus, we have to take time to be filled by Jesus. We have to take time to shut ourselves off from the outside world, to shut ourselves off from the trials and tribulations or the things that are keeping us from going to the throne, and just spending time with God. Being filled with Jesus. Spending time in God's word and allowing God's word to lead us to prayer and lead us to go before the throne so that we can be filled. And man, church, when you look at these things and you start to think about, there's a lot here. And, you know, it's like, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. I'm going to tell you right now, you can't. But Jesus can through you. Jesus can through you. And if we're going to see our little church grow, if we're going to see our church make disciples, if we're going to see people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, not just us, but the church in general, it's not going to happen because we have great programs. We want good programs. We have life groups, and we're doing men's ministry. We have some women's ministry stuff, and we're serving. These are good things, but programs aren't going to change people. Programs are just meant to help with the catching of men. If we're going to really be people who are discipling and we understand, listen, Jesus was preaching, but then Jesus was discipling. Jesus was preaching, but Jesus was then catching men for himself. If we're going to understand that that's the same job as us, it's not going to come from a one-time where it's like, all right, I'm convicted. I'm going to go do that now. There's not going to come from this really great program that Jesse or the church leadership put together. No, it's going to come from a lifestyle. It's going to come from a lifestyle that's centered on Jesus. A lifestyle that is convicted of the calling that Jesus has put in every one of our life. The calling to trust in Jesus with our faith. Lord, I don't understand some of the things that you are doing, but you are the only one that can accomplish this. I need to put my faith in you time and time and time again. Trusting that you are good and the promises that you give are perfect. And that we need to humble ourselves. Lord, part of my calling is to put myself before you. If I'm going to be passionate about the work that you're doing in me, I need to see that work. I need to confess my sins and understand that I don't deserve you, but you've still chosen to come close to me. I need to understand that my life is now a mission, Lord, that you've called me to your mission time and time again. And every morning, I need to wake up and remind myself, my goal is not to just do better at my job. My job is to make Jesus known. My job isn't just to have my perfect family doing all the things that the American culture tells me to do with my family. No, it's to make Jesus known in my family. That's my mission. I'm called to sacrifice everything. Lord, what you have given me is yours. You've called me to sacrifice this for your work. Lord, you've called me to care for messy people. Because I'm messy just like them. God, you've called me to be filled up by you because you're the only one that can work through me. And you see, this isn't just a one-day change. This is a slowly letting Jesus transform you. When we become fishers of men, we become disciple makers because Jesus is changing our lifestyle. Jesus is changing our desires and our wants. So I'd even encourage you this week, now don't just be like, oh, I got all of these things I got to work on. But just start asking, Lord, help these become patterns of my life. And if you have one of these six that you're like, man, I'm not doing very good, that figure out a way just to implement in your life. But then don't be like, oh, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and do better at this. Fall on your knees and be like, Lord, I need you to help me care for people better. God, I need you to help me humble myself before you better. God, I'm not carrying the mission that you've laid on me. Lord, I need you to come alongside of me. And I'll tell you what, church. The more that we fight for this, not just on one Sunday, not just on Wednesday or Thursday life group, but day in and day out, week in and week out, I'm trying hard, I fail, Lord, you're good and you restore me. God, I need you this week and week in and week out, and month out, and year out, we continue to be faithful, we continue to work on this. You don't know what the outcome's going to be? Men and women of Jesus. A legacy where you can say, man, look what God has done through me. And I would encourage you this moment to just be another one of those moments where you say, God, you are faithful. I'm going to serve you.